If you'll stand with me and turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which He has done, but by His mercy He has saved us, by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. You may be seated. My intention today was to preach all 8 verses. But yesterday when I went up into my study to look at my message that was completed, the Lord laid on my heart it was too much text. So I have divided it in half. We're going to be looking at the first 3 verses today and then looking at the rest of them next week. We're almost finished with this book, beloved. In chapter 1, we saw that the Word of God says about proper leadership in the church. His purpose in giving instructions to those who would lead was that things could be set in order that are lacking. The purpose of biblical leadership is to maintain order. That's why the pastor is called an overseer. That's a very important criteria that when we select men for the office of elder, pastor, teacher, we use the criteria that the Word of God gives us. Many problems that face the church today can be pointed at the pulpit. Men are not doing the job that they've been called to do. In chapter 2, Paul gives us instructions regarding the roles of members in the church. Every member he has a word for. Chapter 2 dealt with divergent roles of each person has within the body. In chapter 3, Paul moves outside the walls of the church and looks at our roles and responsibilities in regard to the society that we live in. All 3 chapters of Titus reveal order. Order in the local congregations and order in our society. And it also reveals submission to order. Younger men were told to submit to older men. Younger women are told to submit to older ladies. The church is to submit to the authority of the elder or elders, and the elder is to submit to the authority of God. All of us have an issue where we're supposed to submit to someone. A parent, a spouse, a teacher, a manager, a pastor, or government. No one is exempt from authority. Even those people who say, well, no one has authority over me. Yes, someone has authority over you. And ultimately, God has authority over all of us. And we will recognize it either in this day or the future to come. Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at godliness in the maturing, godliness in marriage and family, leadership and workplace. Last week, we looked at the doctrinal basis for godliness. Today, we're going to return to the theme of of practical godliness in the world. But we're going to move outside the walls of this church and we're going to move out into the society that we live in. It is once again a reminder to us that there is a union between doctrine and our living, doctrine and duty. There must never be a separation of our lives and what we believe and how it operates in our lives here or outside the doors of this church. Today I have 2 points I want you to see: the conduct that is commanded and conduct that is contemplated. First, conduct that is commanded, verses 1 and 2. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. I remember, perhaps you heard this statement, it's been a while, but I remember President Obama making a statement that offended me. He said on live news, America is no longer a Christian nation. I took offense to that, but then I realized he was right. I'm not sure why I took offense to it. All I have to do is read the Word of God and watch the news. He was right. Any observant student of God's Word and the surroundings of this world reveal America is no longer a Christian nation. Though our nation was founded upon Christian principles, though our nation has experienced times of spiritual awakening and revival, though our nation still has many sincere believers of Jesus Christ living for Him, America has become a pagan nation. We've adopted the God of self. We are a nation that is rebellious towards God, His Word, His authority. All it takes is 30 minutes of the national news to confirm what I have said. And worse, our nation is becoming more and more antagonistic towards the church and truth. In 25 years or less, we're going to see a much different attitude of the world towards church and Christians. Probably less. The world has no problem with the church that compromises, but it does have an issue with the church that stands on biblical truth, stands its ground against ungodliness. The world we live in is not the same it was 25 years ago or 50 years ago. We are not becoming something better. America, society as a whole, is becoming something far, far worse. We must, as saints of God, stand. How do we react, though? How do we react to the world around us? How do we react? And Paul's going to talk about government in just a moment. How do we react? How does a saint of God act in regard to everything going on around us? Paul said to Titus, which is not an isolated scripture, by the way, he instructed Peter to do the same thing. Paul talks about the same concepts in Romans chapter 13, and we're going to look at those briefly this morning. Beloved, I want you to keep in mind that when Paul wrote, when Peter wrote, things were not as easy as we have them today. Not easy at all. In fact, they were fixing to enter into an unprecedented time of punishment and severe punishment towards the church. First of all, I want you to see in verse 1, conduct with principalities, being government. Christians have a duty to government. As we've seen, the teaching ministry of the church is not limited to the way of salvation, but is included in our sanctification, the practical way our salvation works its way out. Beloved, the desire of a pastor is that believers produce favorable impressions for the non-Christian world to look upon. The duty of believers is to earthly principles is twofold. First, he says in verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. To be subject to rulers and authorities. Subject. It's a military term. It means to fall into rank. It means to put yourself under the authority of someone. I once served in the Air Force. When you are in the military, you are given an order. You don't have a choice. You must obey it. There's no discussion about it. And you better not delay in fulfilling that order. You cannot threaten to quit. You cannot just not show up. You cannot choose to simply not comply. If you do these things, there will be serious repercussions for you. If you attempt those things, the military is going to bring some serious consequences on you, probably the brig, or demote you, maybe even discharge you. Your only response is, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Submission to authority is the backbone of a military. Judging by the rebellious of our world today, a good 4-year stint in the Navy or the Air Force or the Army or perhaps even the Marines would do some of our people some good to learn no sir and yes sir and no ma'am and yes ma'am. Or perhaps a good dose of biblical humility would be even better. Paul gives us a much more detailed account of our responsibility to human government in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. He tells us several reasons why we are to submit to their authority. Verses 1 through 7 of Romans chapter 13 is the clearest, the most concise, the most specific references found to our duties towards civil authorities in the Word of God. I want you to flip over there to Romans chapter 13 briefly. We're going to take a tour of Romans chapter 13 just for a short moment. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. I want you to notice in these verses 6 or 7 different things that he tells us here. Governing authorities are established by God. Verse 1, let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. To be subject to, it is the same thought that Paul expresses over in Titus. It is the same thought that Peter expresses using similar language in his book as well. Put yourself under the authority to someone else. And in this case, it is governing authorities. The King James says higher powers. Why? Because they are appointed. They are chosen by God. It means to arrange in an orderly manner. Beloved, whoever is in office is the arrangement of God. Whoever is in office is the arrangement of God. Secondly, if you resist governing authorities, you are in effect resisting God's authority. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. The logic is quite simple. If you resist authority, which has been appointed and chosen by God, the arrangement of God, you are resisting God Himself. Number 3, you can expect condemnation if you oppose governing authorities. Verse 2, those who resist will bring punishment on themselves. A clear principle of this is found in Matthew chapter 26. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he's put to death, he was arrested. He was arrested for crimes that he was not guilty of. He had committed no crime, no offense whatsoever. But they came to arrest him. And Peter decided to take matters into his own hands. He grabbed a sword from one of the officers and cut off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. Beloved, Peter wasn't aiming for his ear. Peter was aiming for his head. Peter was going to murder this man. And Jesus said, put your sword in its place, for you who take the sword will perish by the sword. Had Peter succeeded in killing that man, Peter would have justly been put to death, because that was the death sentence in that day. Number 4, governing authority restrains evil through laws and punishment. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Now think about it. Paul had suffered. Oh, how he had suffered at the hands of men who were in governance. He had been beaten, imprisoned 2, 3 times. He had almost been put to death. And yet, he says, I did not break the law, and I'm not going to encourage you to break the law. In fact, you need to obey the law. You see, his devotion to God was stronger than his devotion to man's laws, but it didn't cause him to break any laws. If anybody could have an excuse to say, you know what, I don't think we need to follow governing officials, it would have been Paul. Because everything along the way was people using the law against him. Beloved, no matter what form of government you have, no matter who the people are that you are under, people that are in it for themselves, let's be honest, who take advantage of their position, they're there, according to God, to protect us from evil and promote good works or good behavior. The principle is clearly stated. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what's good, and you will have the praise from the same. You will have praise from those in government. Friday night, Lisa and I decided to go out to eat, and we went to Tullahoma. Every time I go to Tullahoma, I always go through Wartrace and Normandy because it's such a beautiful ride. I just love that windy little road through those hills. When you come into Wartrace, if you're familiar with that area, the speed limit drops drastically, quickly. I did what I was supposed to do, mainly because my wife always tells me, you need to slow down. I did. She didn't tell me this time. I slowed down, and it's a good thing, because the moment I topped the bottom of the hill at the park, I could see the police officer pointing my direction, shooting radar. He was parked in such a way you wouldn't see him until you got up on him. I wasn't afraid of authority because I was doing what was good. Now, I don't know whether he praised me or not, but I wasn't afraid of getting a ticket because I was doing exactly what is good. Fifth, govern authorities for the purpose of promoting good, for he is God's minister to you for good. Minister, diakonos, the same word that we get in the New Testament for the word deacon, the office of deacon. It refers to a servant. Many law enforcement automobiles have on their side to serve and to protect. Guess where it came from? It came from the Word of God. Because that's what they're supposed to do there, to serve and to protect. Six, he's empowered to punish wrong behavior. Government's there to punish wrong behavior. But if you do evil, you should be afraid. For the one who does not bear the sword in vain. For he, again, is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Two times in this verse, this governing officials are called God's minister, God's servants. This morning, as I was going back through my notes again, I remembered an image. Lady Justice. Have you ever seen the statue of Lady Justice? She's blindfolded. In one hand, she has scales to weigh justice, to weigh equally. In the other hand, what does she have? A sword. Some versions of Lady Justice have her foot on top of a servant's head. Between her foot and the head is the Word of God. Justice being served by the principles of God's Word. The word sword symbolizes the right to inflict punishment. Paul, when he stood before the Roman governor Festus to make his appeal to Caesar, said this, "For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there's nothing in this case for which these men accuse me, no one can deliver them to me. I appeal to Caesar." Paul said, hey, if I'm guilty, I deserve the punishment. I'm willing to take it. But if I'm innocent, which he was, and knowing he was not going to get a fair trial, and being a Roman citizen, he said, I take my right. I want to appeal to Caesar. Send me to Rome. And that's exactly what happened. And he appealed to Caesar the first time and was released. His second appeal to Caesar, he was put to death. Number seven, obedience to governing authorities results in a clear conscience. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also of conscience' sake. Just because you don't get caught doesn't mean you're innocent or right. You still have to deal with God's law that tells you you're guilty. Acts chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 give us a clear reason that there might be some reasons for us not to obey governing authorities. The high priest speaking to Peter, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name, the name of Jesus? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and the intent to bring this man's blood on us. Well, I got news for them. His blood was on them. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. I can't think of one instance in my lifetime where I've had to say, I cannot obey this law because of God's law. I can't think of one. I'm not saying that it might not happen in the future, but we live in a world, that a society that great freedom. Peter declared he and the apostles had the right to preach the gospel. Therefore, they were not going to obey the law that was made up by those men that day. Do not preach in his name. But you know what, beloved? That doesn't mean you're going to be excused from the punishment. And they weren't. Perhaps at no time in recent history has this been challenged in the years of COVID. We've never experienced anything like that. Churches around the world were ordered by civil government not to meet. And most of them did not meet. A few did and faced some very serious consequences. However, when it was all said and done, they came above those. Y'all remember Blake Keenum from Canada? They were ordered not to meet, or they were ordered to meet and meet certain criteria. And there were actually monitors in Canada in the parking lots to determine if they met that criteria. And one Sunday they said they didn't. They were fined $5,000. And they paid the $5,000 penalty. Remember John MacArthur's church in California? They were ordered not to meet. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is a very large church. And they met. And the city of Los Angeles reneged on a lease that they had for 30-something years for a parking space. They carried it to court. The church carried it to court, and they won. The court said, you can't do that. Beloved, we weren't faced with that kind of dilemma here. If y'all remember, the city of Murfreesboro, Rutherford County, was saying no more than 10 in one location. Well, at the time, we were running 20, so what I did is we went to two services, and we had 10 in early and 10 in late. I didn't break the law. I did exactly what they asked me to do. However, if we had been this size, I would say we're meeting. I don't care. We're meeting. We have the Word of God in our favor. Yes, there could be some times when our obedience to God trumps the obedience to the law. But we also have to remember, we still may have to face the consequences of disobedience to civil authorities. Submission. To be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey. Now turn back to me with Titus. Took a little rabbit run there. The duty of earthly government, our goal towards earthly government, is to be submissive, and secondly, ready. Readiness. Be ready for every good work. It's almost the same command that's given to children in regards to their obedience towards parents. It means to be prompt in obedience. There ought to be a promptness in our obedience to civil authorities. When we look at Paul's words here, Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2, I conclude that being a good citizen is not the choice of a Christian. You are commanded to be a good citizen. Christians ought to be the best citizens, prepared and willing to participate in the things that promote the welfare of our community and our nation. They ought to be model citizens. Never has there been an exhortation more timely than the day in which we live because of lawlessness, open, violent protests, riots that characterize our nation. And let's remember, Paul was calling on Titus to remind the congregation of these things in very unprecedented times when Rome was about to open wide persecution against Christians. Our obligation is to submit and obey. And it's not determined by who is in office or how much we agree with their policy. Let's remember, for all the complaining and frustration we might have with our government authorities, we have it so much better in the United States than people do in China and North Korea and Russia and some of the Middle Eastern countries. The Word of God is the same for them, but they pay a high price that we do not pay. A high price. when it comes time to render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, we should do so with gladness. I'm about to render to Caesar on April the 14th what I didn't render last year. When our nation is threatened by terrorists, praise God for the principality of government that protects us. I've said this, I'll say it again. When young men or women desire to serve in the military, we ought to give them respect. We may be twice their age, but if they're willing to go to the military, we ought to give them respect. I have made it a, since 9/11, I've made it a practice when I'm traveling, usually in the airport, when I see someone in military fatigues or dress uniform, I'll just go up to them and tell them, thank you for serving. Thank you for protecting me. Because I'll tell you, they don't get that very often. It doesn't matter what they're doing in the service. They could be a cook in the Navy. They could be an infantry soldier in the Marines. Or they could be deeply embedded intelligence. I don't care. They deserve our respect. When the Supreme Court rules in our favor or not in our favor, we are still to praise God. We have a much better system than Russia does. Much better. When you get pulled over because you got a brake light out, don't protest the officer pulling you over. Praise him because he's protecting you. Two brake lights are there for a purpose. Obedience is what characterizes a believer. Whether it's to God or whether it's to government, it is what characterizes us and makes us different from this world. We're not to be like the protesters and the civil disrest. We're to be good in our works so the lost world can see it. Good with principalities. Secondly, the conduct. We next move to character of people. Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable. Gentle, showing all humility to all men. Just as there's a twofold duty with earthly principalities, there's a twofold duty with the people that we reveal our character to. We're not to be blasphemous in our speech. Verse 2, speak evil of no one. Literally, it means to speak evil of not one person. We must interpret this generally, but we also must interpret it specifically to talk that it's speaking about those who are serving us in governing official capacities. It's our tendency, it's our natural tendency of our flesh to complain and grumble and speak negatively of someone when we don't like what they're doing. We don't like how they represent us. When Paul wrote these words, Nero was beginning his efforts to persecute the church. We have no idea what bad government is. We have no idea what corruption in government is compared to Paul or compared to people everywhere else in this world. Paul understood the tendency of the sinful heart. We will obey civil authorities, but not without complaining and grumbling and speaking badly and mumbling under our breath about it. Beloved, the Constitution of the United States gives us the freedom of speech, but the Bible commands us to speak evil of no one. We can disagree with the policies of civil government and not be disagreeable. We can work through the system and try to turn it around. You can run for office. Use your talents. Use your abilities to attempt to change the direction that we're complaining about. Vote, vote, vote. Even when the candidate pool is not to your liking, you must vote for the least objectionable person that's on the ballot. It's sad we have to say that, but that's where we're at right now. And I'll tell you something that I've noticed since I've been voting. It gets a little worse every time around. In November, we have our presidential elections. Vote for the least objectionable person on the ballot. We need believers in office to check the tide of evil. And last but not least, pray for elected officials. Rather than complain about them, we ought to be praying for them. Perhaps the Lord could change their hearts. And let me just say this. There are some godly, sincere Christians that hold public office at high, very high levels. But they're fighting hell with a water pistol. They need our prayers. When we speak evil of them, we stand guilty before God. When we speak evil of them, it's as though we're speaking evil of God Himself. And when you do that, in a forum of people, of unbelievers, you're hindering the work of redemption. You're making it difficult. You're putting a roadblock, an obstacle before them. Because they know, as a Christian, we ought not be saying these things. We ought not be talking this way. We ought not be acting this way. Blasphemous speech. We're not to be brawlers in society, to be peaceable, gentle, showing humility to all men. To be brawlers is the King James. Uncontentious is a New American Standard. Not to be difficult people. Two matters seem to cause more fights amongst people. Not just men now, but women too. Religion and politics. Both of them are tied together in this verse. It's difficult for those who know and appreciate truth not to become irritated by remarks or actions by those who do not know truth. But that's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to be contentious with them. We're supposed to remain peaceable with them. Listen, the attack on the Capitol in the last days of President Trump was a mark of lawless society. Hundreds since then have been charged. Almost every one of those individuals used religion as their reasoning. No, sir. No, you can't do that. They were brawlers. They scaled the walls. They broke into private offices. They threatened the lives of ordained authorities. They vandalized our national capital. And they harmed and even resulted in some death of some capital officers. No, that's not in the name of Jesus. That's just plain out brawlers. That sort of behavior characterizes the world, but it's not to characterize the Christians that are in this world. Instead, we are to be gentle, the opposite of contentious. It means to be reasonable and fair, to do what is right. Let me encourage you that have children to something we did in our family. It was so simple that they couldn't remember. Do what's right. Just always tell them, do what's right. Do what's right. Because one of these days they're going to be threatened, persuaded to do what's wrong. And maybe they'll remember mom or dad's voice. Do what is right. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Christians ought to be easy to get along with as long as we don't have to compromise truth. We ought not be contentious individuals. We ought to be opposite of that, gentle. But secondly, showing humility to all men. Humility or weakness, as the King James translated, is not weakness. It means to reveal a continual demonstration of humility even to those who are very perverse towards us. He says to all men. The New American Standard says showing every consideration for all men. The ESV says, show perfect courtesy towards all the people. Our attitude toward the world must always be and say something that's courteous towards them. So we don't create obstacles for this world to believe in Jesus Christ. Beloved, you can fight for truth and not be a brawler. You can stand up for what you believe is right without trampling others. You can be a gentleman without compromising integrity. When Festus accused Paul of madness, Paul simply replied, "I am not mad, most noble Festus." He showed him respect and courtesy, even though these two men didn't agree. Beloved, I'm called to remind you of these things. To remind you in the same week that we have had a State of the Union address by our president. To remind you of things as we are approaching a presidential election. I don't know how you can miss approach a presidential election. It's on TV all the time. Conduct that's commanded. Secondly, conduct that is contemplated. Verse 3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, sometimes disobedient, sometimes deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." 4. That verse connects to what was previously said. Rather than refusing to obey, rather than speaking evil, rather than taking matters into our own hands, which leads the unbelieving world down a path that they cannot see godliness in our lives, we are to contemplate once where we were when we did not know Jesus Christ as Lord. Verse 3, we need to remember our past life. We need to remember our past life. Contemplate the lives that were in the past as foolish. Not understanding of spiritual matters, ignorant, uninformed, spiritually blind, according to Ephesians chapter 4. The unregenerate man can be very clever in his unbelief. He can be full of wit and apparent wisdom and intellect, but from apart from the saving grace of God, he is ignorant in spiritual matters. Where is the one who's wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We are to contemplate our lives of the past. Secondly, we are to contemplate our lives of the past disobedience. Not only is the world spiritually ignorant, but ignorance always leads to disobedience. This speaks of an unwillingness to be persuaded, the willful disregard to God's authority. Beloved, the world acts the way it acts because it believes what it, or doesn't believe what it says it doesn't believe. We ought not be surprised. Thirdly, as believers, we need to contemplate that our lives were in the past deceived. Pleureno. It means to stray off of course, to wander off into error. This is the natural state of unbelievers because they are spiritually ignorant and unwilling to be taught. Beloved, we ought not be surprised at the depth of sin in people's lives. Things they legitimize, even attempting to legitimize that with the Word of God. Deception is the devil's mode of operation. It's his playground, but I'm telling you, he is not playing around. It's his favorite device of turning people from truth. Jesus said he's the father of lies. Jesus said there's no possible way that any kind of truth at all could ever come from him. All believers, including ourselves for salvation, were deceived. As believers, we need to contemplate that our lives were in the past serving various lusts and pleasures. We were enslaved. The result of being foolish and disobedient and deceived is enslavement, serving various sins that gratify their own natural and sinful desires. Mankind is enslaved to a sin. Perhaps nothing. By the way, this word pleasure is hedona. Hedonism comes from this word. It is the love for pleasure. Perhaps nothing more characterizes the nation we live in than the desire for pleasure. I mean, we are a society that enjoys living. This word, no doubt, has some sexual overtones to it. and the society that we're living in is sexually perverse, but we don't need to dismiss the things we enjoy, the things that may not be wrong in themselves, that could be enslaving because Satan is very deceptive. You can serve various lusts and pleasures and be very respectable in that, because the cares of this world are choking the life out of you, choking the Word of God, and render us unfruitful. I can tell you with absolute certainty, if your pleasures keep you from sacrificially giving, well, we can't afford to do this, church giving, because we're doing this. If they keep you from being present when the assembly comes together, if your pleasures of the world keep you from being here when we assemble, you are enslaved to the lust of your own pleasures. You can't convince me you're God's will when you're absent or present. You can't convince me when you don't believe God and say, well, I just don't have time for that. But you have time for everything else in the world. You're deceiving yourself. You're being deceived by the great deceiver. But our own flesh likes to deceive itself. As believers, we need to contemplate their lives were in the past, living in malice and envy. In various ways, we lived out our lostness. In various ways, we're envious. In various degrees, malice. Our lostness before conversion could be as bad as like the woman who's caught in the very act of adultery and brought to Jesus to determine what he would say. It could be as bad as Mary Magdalene, who was had seven demons in her, or it could be just like the rich young ruler who was perfect from everything on the outside, except he would not believe, he would not trust in God. There are varying degrees of envy, there are varying degrees of malice. You could have been one as envious as the scribes and Pharisees who led the Lord's execution, or you could be quietly seething inside of yourself at the success of others. That's still envy. 6. As believers, we need to contemplate that our lives were, in the past, hateful. Hateful and hating one another. It means detestable. This is one of those sins that is not appealing even to the person who's hateful. A hateful person doesn't want to admit they're hateful. But the person without Christ cannot help but being hateful. We're living in a hateful world. Again, like malice and envy, the degree of hatred in our hearts varies before conversion. You may have hated in such a way that you wanted to do harm to others. You may have hated in such a way you just thought harm on others. Either way, hatred has characterized the heart of the lost. This list is not very pretty, is it? It doesn't cast a very favorable light on humanity. It's remarkably similar to Romans chapter 3, where Paul says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Beloved, that's the point. We are to contemplate that we ourselves fell somewhere in the range of lostness before regeneration. We were somewhere between the scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the least and 10 being the most offensive to God. This is not to make us bad about make us feel bad about ourselves, but it is to remind us of the world that we live in. It is the way we once lived ourselves. The unregenerate person doesn't know any better, but the saint of God does, and they can look back on their past and look to the present and say, I want to live differently. I must live differently. Yeah, that's a hard list to follow. But praise God for verses 4 through 7. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He has saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He sent, shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, a legal term there, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Beloved, I hate it. I hate it when I have to stop at a negative on a passage of Scripture. But this is where yesterday when I was looking at my notes, the Lord said stop, because I want to focus on but the kindness of love of God and our Savior toward man appeared next week. I can't go any further. It's to be continued. You're going to have to come back. Today, let's remember conduct that is commanded of us. Conduct that we should contemplate. What the world sees and hears from the Christian matters eternally to them. Father, thank you for today. Lord, these Cretans that Titus was pastoring were an unruly bunch, according to the Word of God. And Paul gives them the same words as he gave to the Romans and Peter to those who were of Galatia and Pontus and Bithynia, the places of Turkey and the surrounding countries. The council was consistent, who no matter where it was at, no matter what apostle said. There's a conduct, Lord God, that's commanded of you, but there's a conduct also that we should contemplate as to why the command must be fulfilled in our lives. Lord, I would pray that we here at Christ Baptist Church would be model citizens in this great land that we live. Model citizens in our community, that people can look to us and see something different about us. That we don't want to be like the world. We'll be different in the world that we live. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the practical aspect of doctrine speaking to the duties of Christians in this evil world. In your name we pray. Amen.